right, you can adjust it as you need to. All right. Welcome to Falls International Baptist Institute. This is class 7 tonight in our Bible course. We're dealing with Hermeneutics 1 with our Bible Institute. We want to welcome those that are in our class right here, just a few in the class here tonight. But we want to welcome those at our Takoradi Ghana Bible Institute. We record these on Thursday evenings. They stay on our Facebook page so that people can go back and watch and rewatch and rewatch them. Then they are shown at 5 p.m. Saturday evening there at the school in Takoradi. Pastor Dari, welcome. And students, welcome to the classes today. We're going to open up in a word of prayer and get right into our class time tonight. Heavenly Father, please bless our study of Thy Word. You've told us in Thy Word to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And Lord, as we do that tonight, may You help us to understand the Word of God. Please work in each student's heart and life as each one of us apply ourselves to know Thy Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been teaching hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art or the science of Bible interpretation. We understand that God in His Word teaches us to rightly divide the word of truth. And so that means there's divisions within the Bible. And we know that there are people that wrongly divide the word of truth. There are people who take the Bible and make the Bible say something that the Bible does not say. As a general rule, we understand that God says what He means, and God means what He says. But what we've been doing in our class on hermeneutics is really learning how to study the Word of God so that we can make sure we have a correct understanding, because we will be held accountable to God for how we teach and how we preach His Word and how we represent Him. So hermeneutics, just a big word that deals with how to rightly divide the word of truth, the science of Bible interpretation. And remember that definition, because it will be on your final exam. Thus far, before we even studied the principles that we've been looking at, we dealt with the fact that when we rightly divide the word of truth, we must always read and study God's word from a literal point of view. In other words, God said it, God meant it. We take the word of God at face value. We believe it literally. When God said that He created the heaven and the earth in 6 days, we believe that. When God said that there is a heaven and a hell, we believe that. When God says the only way to go to heaven is to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we believe that. We take God's word literally. When God said that a man named Jonah got swallowed by a whale, we believe that. We take God's word literally. Then we also take God's word and study it from a historical point of view. And so a literal and historical point of view. We read it as history, because the Word of God and what the history that we're given in the Word of God, it really did occur. So we always read it from a literal point of view, from a historical point of view. We read the Word of God and study the Word of God from a grammatical point of view. We want to make sure that as we rightly divide the Word of God, we understand the rules of grammar. We understand what a noun is, what a pronoun is, what a verb is, what an adverb is, what an adjective is. And then we study God's Word from that point of view. We understand that we can wrongly divide God's Word if we do not understand rules of grammar. Okay? And then we talked about the Christological point of view. In other words, we study God's Word and we look to find Christ in the pages of Scripture, because the Bible said the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. And lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do Thy will, O God. So those are basic rules that we always apply when we're studying Scriptures, so that it rightly divides itself, it balances out. Then we study the dispensational principle. Just to review quickly, the dispensations are time periods in which God dealt with men on this earth in respect to their sin and respect to their responsibilities that they had towards Him. So we looked at the 8 different time periods or dispensations that this earth will go through. We also studied the covenant principle, and we looked at the 8 major covenants that the Word of God speaks of, and that really all of prophecy is built upon. Much prophecy in the future is yet to be fulfilled, but it's based and it's built upon the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant and the Palestinian covenant and the New Covenant. And what's going on in the nation of Israel right now as I speak, there's rockets raining down on the nation of Israel right now. All of that is over the land that Israel occupies. But God gave that land by covenant to Abraham, by covenant to Moses in the Palestinian covenant, by covenant to David. That is their land, okay? And I read just today Ezekiel 37, 38, 39, and 40. I've read it 2 days in a row. I'll probably go back and reread it for my devotions tomorrow. But God speaks of a prophecy that's related to the nation of Israel that is yet to be fulfilled, and it's based upon the covenant program of God. So when we read the Word of God, when we study the Word of God, we always look and say, what dispensation is this passage? Does this passage of Scripture belong to? What covenant applies here? If we're going to be serious students of the Word of God. Now, when you first start looking at all these principles, it can be almost overwhelming. You're saying, well, man, what about the time period? And what about the covenant? And tonight we're going to look at a whole new principle. And there's probably 18 or 20 principles we'll look over the course of two Bible courses here. But the more you do it, it just becomes just natural. As you read the Word of God, you know what time period it's in. You know what covenant it's written to. You know who's being written to. And all these other principles that we'll be studying, okay? So, tonight then we get right into the ethnic that deals with ethnicities, the ethnic division principle, because we're rightly dividing the Word of Truth. And there are three divisions, ethnically speaking, that God takes notice of in the Word of God. So, we're going to start here by giving the definition of the ethnic division principle. And it's in parentheses right in your class notes. So for those of you there in Takoradi, we're using Edwin Hartill's principles in biblical hermeneutics. You have the book. Pastor Dari is printing the lessons off for you. So this is chapter 4. The bottom of your page should say 26. And we're looking at the ethnic division principle. And the ethnic division principle, it just means pertaining to races of people. Pertaining to races of people. This is a principle that applies to races, okay? Now, people today say, well, what race does it apply to? Are you talking about the African race? Are you talking about the European Caucasian race? Are you talking about the Spanish race, the Hispanic race? I mean, and the Native American? And they get into all this kind of stuff. The Bible speaks of three classes of people that we'll be looking at this evening, okay? The first class of people is going to be the Jew, the second is going to be the Gentile, and the third is going to be the Church of the Living God. In fact, we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. It's in your class notes, but you can turn in your Bible to it as well and read it. And I always challenge people, if they have their Bible with them, number one, I challenge people to bring their Bibles to church, to bring the Bibles to Sunday school, in your case, to bring it to Bible Institute. I challenge people to do that because I want to train people that know how to study God's Word. And so I challenge people not only to bring the Word of God, but then to look at the verses, turn to the pages of Scripture that's being written. And the reason I do that is because the Bible tells us that the Berean Christians, they were more noble Christians. Because basically when the Apostle Paul preached and his team of preachers preached, the Bible said they went and searched diligently to see if those things were true or not. And we do not want to be just blindly following the preacher or the teacher. We want to make sure that we follow him as he follows the Word of God. And so when the preacher or the teacher gets away from the Word of God, then it's time for us to say, no, we're going with the Word of God, okay? So always check me out. Don't be afraid of people questioning you or coming up and turning to the Word of God. There are whole churches that discourage people from reading the Word of God because they're afraid that people will question their authority. We're not afraid of people questioning us because we have the Word of God and this is truth. I'm not afraid to give out truth. If people want to accept it or reject it, it's up to them. It's just my responsibility to get the truth out to people, okay? And so I always want to challenge people to study to show yourself approved unto God. Don't just rely on the preacher's interpretation. You get your Bible. Don't just, in this case, rely on the Bible college professor's interpretation. You get your Bible and make sure what we're saying is right. So in 1 Corinthians 10:32, the Bible says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now we know in the direct context there, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, but he makes a statement that we want to draw from there. And in the midst of that statement, he refers to three classes of people, the Jew and the Gentile and the church of God. And as you understand the 66 books of the Bible, you begin to realize that the Bible is always written to one of those three. Every verse you read, it's written either to the Jew or to the Gentile or to the church of God. That is the three classifications. And understanding who it's being written to and to what time period it's being written to and under what covenant it's being written will greatly aid you in rightly dividing it so that you know it for yourself and you can teach it to others. Now, this is the principle by which the word of truth is rightly divided in relation to the three classes which the Bible speaks of, the Jew, the Gentile, and the church, okay? God is not a respecter of persons. I want to make that clear. God doesn't look at a person and say, this person is better than that person, okay? But God is a respecter of classes. In other words, God does discriminate. Let me say it that way. He doesn't discriminate the way that men discriminate. He doesn't say, well, I don't like this person and I like that person, okay? But God certainly, let me say it this way. God elected a nation named Israel out of all the nations on the face of the earth, out of all the nations that were already existing or were coming into existence. God elected a nation whom He would separate from the rest of the world, and that would be His nation. And they would be a peculiar people. And their job would be to introduce God to the world. This is why the Bible says in Romans 9, 10, and 11, when God said, for example, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. God is not, when you understand the context and you rightly divide the word of truth, God is not saying, I hated the person Esau, and I loved the person Jacob more than Esau. But God is speaking of the nations that came. Jacob was the nation of Israel, and Esau was the nation of Edom, and other nations that came from Edom. And God was saying, I discriminated. I am a respecter of nations. I chose that nation to be my covenant nation, to be my covenant people. And God gave us most of His word to that nation and through that nation. That is the Jewish nation. And I'll explain that a little more in just a bit. But we find that there's three classes of people. And following our notes, there's three. We're going to learn later on in this class of hermeneutics, there's a numerical principle. Three is the number of completeness, okay? And so there's three in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They're complete. That's referred to as the fullness of the Godhead. There are three places. There's heaven, and there's hell, and then there's earth, okay? There's no life outside of those three places. I can assure you of that. There are three classes of people. The Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God, okay? We're all a part of the race, the human race, but God certainly divides and says, there's the Gentiles. Gentile, it simply means heathen. It means pagan. Those people without God. And then the Jew is the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and then the 12 sons of Jacob. Those were the physical Jewish race, okay? And that's all I'll say about that for now. And then there's the Church of God. Today, in our dispensation, that's neither Jew nor Gentile. God broke down the middle wall of partition between those two classes of people, and God's brought us together in one body. That's the body of Christ, that's called the Church of the Living God. So I want to try to explain this tonight, and I want to try to keep things as simple as possible without compromising the Word of God, okay? So the greater part of the Old Testament, as we look at the Old Testament, has to do with the Jew. Really, Genesis 1 all the way to Genesis 11, where God separated languages, that's all Gentiles, Gentiles, Gentiles. But right after Genesis 11, after God separates the languages, and we believe that to be based upon the descendants of Noah. So Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so God separated the languages, probably based on those three sons. The Bible tells us that God divided the land, and it's right after that that God goes to a son, really a great-grandson of Shem, great-great-grandson, more than likely. I don't have the exact number with my genealogy right now, by the name of Abram. We call him Abraham, but his name was Abram. And God said, get out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Get out, get thee out from thy country and from thy father's house and from thy kindred, and go to a land that I will show thee. And that's the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant. And that is the beginning of the nation that we call today the nation of Israel. So the greater part of the Old Testament, from Genesis 12 all the way to Acts chapter 2, it's the Jew. It's the Jew. It's a history of the nation of Israel. It's a history of the family, the patriarchs' families, and then the tribes. And then they come out of exile in Egypt and they become a nation. And they go to where they end up having a king, and they have a united kingdom. Then they have a divided kingdom. Then they end up in captivity. And it's just crazy what happens. But that's the Old Testament history of the nation of Israel. Okay? Now, we come to Acts chapter number 2. So let me back up. So the Jew is dealt with from Genesis 11 to Acts 2 primarily. Now that does not mean that those scriptures are not applicable to us today. They are, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So all scripture is profitable for us. But all scripture, there is always, when you're studying the Bible, there is always a direct interpretation that was to be fulfilled right then and there when it was given. And there's always, so we would say a primary interpretation, and then we would say a practical application. So while many scriptures in the Old Testament primarily are interpreted to the nation of Israel at that time, there's always a practical application that we can receive from it, okay? But there's certainly different commands in the Old Testament that are associated, and in the Gospels for that matter, that are associated with the people group of the Jewish nation that are not applicable to us today as far as in their primary interpretation. So it's helpful to understand that. I could preach what Jesus preached to the rich young ruler, but understand, it would be the wrong message for me to preach to the church today. Jesus, the rich young ruler, came to Jesus Christ and said, "A good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus Christ, he answered and said, you have the law of Moses. And he said, "I've kept the law of Moses." And he said, well, he said, "Then go sell all you have, give to the poor, and come follow me." But that's not the message that we preach to the church today. My message to the church today is, man, God told me to tell you not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Amen. My message to the church today is you're to keep the Sabbath day holy, okay? And on the seventh day, we're going to come here and worship. That's not our message, because that message was in a different time period, under a different covenant, to a different set of people. Amen. All right. So now there's three reasons, and you start following these things through. You begin to see the big picture. All right. Who's being written to? Look at this. I'll jump ahead in the lesson. Question to ask when studying the Word of God. Who said this? In other words, who was doing the writing? Who's speaking at the time? To whom was it being spoken at the time? And what were the circumstances during which it was being written? Okay? I mean, God came to Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh, but I can't stand up and preach today. My message to you is to go to Nineveh. Amen. And tell him that in 40 days God's going to destroy the city. That was given to a specific man for a specific people at a specific time. Okay? So we have to understand that when we rightly divide the word of truth. So, again, the Jewish people, Genesis 11 all the way through Acts 2. Okay? Now, understand, outside of the book of, outside of the book of Luke and the book of Acts in the Bible, every book in your Bible was written by a Jewish man. All right? It was written by a Jew. We're going to look at that in just a minute. And most of the Bible was written to the Jew, okay? That does not mean there's not practical application for us, but most of it was written to the nation of Israel, okay? Then we learn about the Gentile, Genesis 1 through 11. We get wonderful history on the Gentile. The book of Daniel, while it's written to the Jew, it's also written specifically to the Gentile because it deals with four Gentile world powers, world empires that will rule and reign in this world. And we're at the end of the fourth one right now, okay? And that's another message at another time. And then from Revelation 4 all the way to Revelation 22, that's written to the Gentile as well. And there's things written to the Jew, but it's God pouring out His judgments on a Gentile or a pagan or a heathen world. And then there's the Church of God that starts in Acts chapter 2. And some may disagree with that. And you can disagree with that and we'll still fellowship. But I believe that a proper dividing of God's truth would clearly indicate that the church started in Acts chapter number 2. Certainly, it's the New Testament church, so it could not be in existence before the blood of the New Testament was shed at Calvary. Hebrews said it could not be, the New Testament could not be in effect until the death of the testator. So you cannot possibly have a church on earth before the death of Jesus Christ, like so many preach today that there was. People say, well, John the Baptist started the church. They don't even understand their dispensations when they say John the Baptist was a whole different dispensation and under a different covenant. And then people say, well, Jesus, He started the church on the hills of Galilee by, you know, or they're in the wilderness of Judea by the shores of Galilee. Jesus started His church. In Matthew 16:18, He said, I will build my church. Jesus certainly was giving His disciples very clear directions on how to run the church once it was started. But you cannot have a New Testament church without a New Testament in effect. And until the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, there could be no New Testament in effect, okay? And then having a New Testament church without the power of the Holy Spirit is kind of like having a car without any gasoline. You're not going anywhere, okay? Acts chapter number 2, the New Testament church begins, and it goes all the way to Revelation 3, and primarily everything between there is written primarily to the church. Their church epistles, their general epistles. There are books that are written to Hebrews, like James, for example. But that does not mean that there's not great application for the New Testament church. And we preach out of the book of James. We love the book of James. But he says to the Jews that are scattered abroad, okay? And so he makes it clear, I'm writing this to Jews that have got scattered out from here. And so these are the three classes of people that are being written to. Now let me get back to our notes. So, in the beginning, from Genesis chapter number 1 to 11:9, we have the united race of people, one people, one language. The Bible said from one blood came all nations. But from Genesis chapter 11:10 all the way through the Gospels, we have the Jews primarily with the Gentiles mentioned. Prominent Gentiles like Ruth. Prominent Gentiles like Naaman in the Old Testament. These become prominent Gentiles in the Old Testament that got saved in the Old Testament. What about that? Okay. And then in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, which always remember this, guys. I don't have room up here to write this now. But always remember, I'm going to write it anyhow. I'm going to erase the top. Acts is a transitional book. It's a book of transition. Please remember that. You say, what do you mean when you say that? When I say that, in fact, I'm just going to wipe out the first two principles we've already studied, okay? When I say that Acts is a transitional book, I mean that the book of Acts, let me just write it down here, you are transitioning from the dispensation of law to the dispensation of grace. Alright? You're coming from the old covenant to the new covenant. That's a big changeover right there. You are transitioning from God dealing with the Jew that He dealt with for millennia to now God dealing with the Jew and the Gentile in this new thing called the church. So, a rule that you have to remember, we do not build doctrine from the book of Acts. We don't take Acts as a textbook to say, here is New Testament church doctrine. Acts is the actions of the apostles, or the actions of the Holy Ghost as He filled those apostles and they carried the Gospels out. But there is a lot of stuff. When you start the book of Acts, you don't even have the church yet. The church doesn't come to the end of Acts 2. The beginning of Acts 2, I'm sorry. And then, and we find they're preaching a new covenant. But the Jew is brought in immediately to the church, but the Gentile is not formally brought into the church until, I believe, it's Acts 8 or Acts 9 with Cornelius, okay? And so Peter, remember Jesus gave Peter the keys of the kingdom? And he said, whatsoever you loose on earth, he said, I'll give you the keys. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And what Jesus was telling Peter was, I'm going to use you to be the man that unlocks the door of the church to the Jew. Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost when all those Jews got saved. Between Acts 2 and the story of Cornelius and Acts, I can't remember now, it's Acts 8 or 9. Between those two, it's not that we don't have Gentiles getting saved, but we don't have Gentiles formally being welcomed into the church until the story of Cornelius. And I'll explain that in just a minute. So a lot of transition in the book of Acts. You're going from the Old Testament where the Holy Ghost came on people to the New Testament where He's indwelling people and filling people. And then, additionally, in the book of Acts, the Word of God is not yet completed, okay? And it's not until we get to 1 Corinthians 13 that we realize that some of the sign gifts that are being exercised in the book of Acts will not belong to the New Testament church once the Word of God is completed. Those sign gifts will be done away with. So Acts, always remember, transitional book. We don't preach New Testament church doctrine. We preach New Testament church history, but not New Testament church doctrine, primarily out of the book of Acts. I'm not saying there's no doctrine to be taught there, but I'm saying as a general rule, we don't use Acts as our foundation to build a doctrine upon. There's better foundation. The book of Romans, an excellent book from Romans, really all the way to Jude. You can build wonderful church doctrine, but Acts is transitional. And if you understand that, it'll help you to rightly divide the word of truth. I promise you, okay? Now, let's move on here. Questions that one must ask. We've already looked at those questions. To whom was it said? Under what circumstances was it said? This concerns whom? And we're going through a whole lot of stuff right there. You can read your class notes. And again, it is your homework assignment to read your class notes. Okay, so you need to read all the way through all the lessons that we're going to be covering in hermeneutics. Okay, that'll be the first question on your final exam. All right, now let's move over here to C, the origin of the three classes. So the Jew traces his ancestry, obviously, to Abraham. When God called Abraham out and set him apart by God to be a blessing to the rest of the world. All other nations in this world that are not Jews are Gentiles. All right? That's pretty simple. So God doesn't say, well, you have this nation and you have that nation and you have this race and you have that race. No. All other nations are Gentiles. In God's economy, you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. Simple as that. You're a pagan, or you belong to His family of the Jewish race. Sadly, many of them are lost without Christ, and that's a whole other lesson as well. But that's the way it was in the Old Testament. The Jew was supposed to be set apart as the children of God from a pagan world. Sadly, today, many churches are now in the same place that the Jew was by the end of the Old Testament, where there's no distinction between the church and the pagan world. Just as there's no distinction between the Jew and the pagan world. Okay, now, so the Jew goes back to Abram through Shem. Okay, all of the nations are Gentile nations. So we all trace our lineage back to Noah. Some of us that are non-Jewish would trace back through Japheth. Some of us would trace back through Ham. But we all trace back to Noah. And guess what? Beyond Noah, we all trace back to Adam. Amen. That's why the Bible said, from one blood came all nations. All right? We may have different color hair. We may have different color eyes. We may have different color skin. But I'm going to tell you something. On the inside, we're all the same. We're a bunch of pagans. We're a bunch of heathens. We're a bunch of Gentiles. Amen. That needed God. Amen. I'm telling you, that's what we are. Okay? And so that was the Jew. And you say, well, what's so special about the Jew? Well, the Gentile, we could trace back to Japheth and Ham and back to Noah, back to Adam. The Jew, he would trace his back to Shem and back to Noah and back to Adam. But the big difference was that the Jew, he was separated by God from the Gentile there with the family of Abraham. So Jews trace back to Abraham. Gentiles, we trace back to the first Adam. But the Church of the Living God, that's those of us that are saved. That's because this day, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. God's not speaking to Jews over here and Gentiles over here. God's speaking to those that are saved of the Jew and the Gentile race. And God says, you're all a part of the church. Amen. And again, we're going to talk about that in just a minute. So the church traces its lineage to the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of the last Adam. The first Adam brought the whole world into hedonism as he fell into sin. But the last Adam brings the whole world that's willing to believe in Jesus Christ out of heathenism and into Christianity and into the body of Christ that's called the church. Amen. So the Gentile goes back to Adam, the Jew goes back to Abraham, but the church goes back to Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not going to preach. I'm starting to preach. I need to slow up a little bit, okay? Now, let me just show you quickly then the comparative position of the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. Let's talk about the Jews here. And if you have your Bibles, again, turn to Romans 9, verse 4 and 5. And while you're turning there, write this in your notes. As I said, Acts is a transitional book, and we don't build church doctrine, and we don't use that as our foundation for doctrine. There's much doctrine in Acts, but we don't use that as our fundamental foundation for doctrine, okay? So when you come to Romans 9, 10, and 11, understand that that is a parenthetical section of the book of Romans, okay? And God, the Apostle Paul, goes back to dealing with national election and showing how that God blessed the Jew, how that God blessed the nation of Israel. Paul's great desire is to see the Jew and the nation of Israel get saved by the grace of God, but how that they rejected the new covenant. They rejected Christ. They rejected the Spirit of God. And so through their rejection of Christ, salvation came to the Gentiles, and God establishes this thing called the church. And then Romans 11, he caps it all up by saying God did this to provoke the Jew to jealousy. Amen. And to bring the Jew back to him. Okay? So let's talk about the Jew. In Romans chapter 9, verse 4 and 5, the Bible said, who are Israelites. So Paul here, he changes the whole conversation of Romans 1 through 8, and he jumps into Romans 9, and he says, he starts talking about this burden that he has to see his physical Jewish brethren get saved. Then he said, who are Israelites? Notice these next verses. To whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. So let me just stop reading right there. The book of Romans considers the first whole race, the Jew, the Gentile, and the church, giving information about each, okay? So he tells us here about the Jew specifically. To the Jew belonged the adoption, pertained the adoption. That means that Israel in the Old Testament time was adopted as God's people from out of all the other nations on the face of the earth. They became God's peculiar people, and sometimes they're literally called, Israel is called his son in the Old Testament, and he's speaking of the whole nation. So, to whom pertaineth the adoption? The Gentiles didn't get the adoption. They're a bunch of heathen pagans. The Jews got the adoption, all right? They were adopted into the family of God, okay? Then to them belongs the glory. There is no account of the Shekinah glory of God that led Israel out of Egypt and led Israel into the promised land and was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That Shekinah glory of God, Moses went into its presence and came out of its presence with his face shining so much that his face glowed. The Shekinah glory of God came down to the tabernacle and they instituted the tabernacle worship. When Solomon prays and dedicates the new temple, the Shekinah glory of God is so thick that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. That's where we get the term, even as we worship today. Sometimes the Spirit of God will start moving in services and people get into a spirit of rejoicing and a spirit of worship. And maybe, or maybe not, I don't know if you've heard this phrase or not, but a lot of times the old timers will say, boy, it sure was thick in there. What they're saying was, the presence of God was real. Man, it was like thick cloud. That's what the Bible said there. It's the kind of glory of God in the Old Testament. It was so, the cloud was so thick that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the Shekinah glory of God. Well, that Shekinah glory of God came to Israel. You don't have examples in the Old Testament of that Shekinah glory being on Gentile nations, but it's on the nation of Israel. It was found in the tabernacle of Israel. And then they got the covenants as well. The greatest covenants were made with Israel, and they still have these covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, okay? And so they got the covenants, all right? And by the way, turn real quickly. I like this. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 3, because God makes it clear that while these covenants belong to the nation of Israel, God makes it clear in Ephesians in chapter number 2 and verse number 3, the Bible said here, I'd love to read this whole chapter, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Okay? But let's come down to verse 12, because they meant to say verse 12. I'm looking here. Your note says verse 3. That's wrong. It should say verse 12. Okay? That at that time, ye... Okay, let's back up to verse 11. Make sure we get the context. Wherefore, remember that, that ye being in the time past, what? Gentiles. Ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that's the Jewish race, calling us Gentiles, because we're pagans, we're dogs, we're not part of their race, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. Man, the old covenant didn't belong to the Gentile, and the new covenant doesn't belong to the Gentile. We got the new covenant, but it didn't belong to us. It came to the Jew first. That's why the gospel had to be preached to the Jew first. We were strangers to the covenants of promise, okay? The covenants came to the Jews. And then the Jews got the law. The law which gave God to which gave to Israel to set them apart from all the other nations. That law becomes a partition between... That's really... The law of God is what separated the Jew from the Gentile. The covenant at Mount Sinai, all those laws of God, circumcision, all that separated the Jew from the Gentile, okay? It became a wall of partition, okay? A wall of separation. Alright? Then the service. The Bible said that to the Jew pertains the service. No other nation had a tabernacle. No other nation had a day of atonement. No other nation had a sacrificial system. That was to the Jewish nation in the Old Testament, okay? The promises. The promises of a Savior was to the Jew. Christ came to His own, the Jew. They received Him not, but He came to His own first. Isaiah said, unto us a child is born. Unto us. Who's He talking about? The Jewish race. It wasn't under the Gentiles a child is born. He said, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. That's the Jewish race, okay? Jonah said, salvation is of the Jews. The promises were given to Abraham. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 7, verse 6, all these promises were given to him and to his race of people, okay? So they had the father, okay? Or excuse me, the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of the race, and Joseph, okay? And then the son, the seed of David, Romans 1, 4. Salvation, salvations of the Jews. Salvation's offered, the new covenant's offered first to the Jews, the oracles of God, Romans 3, 1 and 2. This right here is the oracles of God. It came to the Jews, okay? It applies to all of us today, but it came directly and it was given to the Jews. What advantage then hath the Jew? Much every way. Because then the Jews are committed to the oracles of God, okay? And so, let's move on. Let's skip a couple of things. The Jews ended up becoming when God established, so God separated all the people, then God established the boundaries of the nations. He establishes Israel as the center of the world so that they could be a witness to the whole world, which they failed miserably in doing. He also did it so that they might become the writers of the Scripture, okay? The Word of God came through the Jews. Now let's talk about the Gentiles for a minute. So there's the Jew. If we could separate and say, we've got an auditorium right here, we've got a sanctuary. If we could look and say, here's Poncho and here's Micaiah on this side, they're Jews. They're on this side. And over here is Matthias and the James. We're Gentiles. We're on that side. It's like building a brick wall between us, okay? We're not Jews, and they're not Gentiles. We're different. They had access to God. We didn't. They were family, I mean, to God. We were aliens to the nation of Israel and to God. We were strangers. That means foreigners from the covenant of God. They had hope because they had the Bible. They had God. We were hopeless. I mean, Ephesians 2 is very clear on all of that. Okay, so there's the Jew and there is the Gentile. All right. So God in prophecy always deals with the Jews and He includes the Gentiles. So you find all throughout the Old Testament references to Gentiles as those nations come in contact with the Jews. So there's a lot of prophecy given in Daniel about the four world Gentile empires. And God gives us those because each one of those is ruling over the nation of Israel. And so God gives us history and prophecy concerning the Gentiles in as much as they come in and out of contact with His people. Okay? The result of this contact is always a curse or a blessing, depending on how the Gentile or Gentiles treated His people, the Jew. Okay? And that covenant still applies today. God said, "Them that bless Israel, I will bless. Him," notice it goes from a plural to a singular, "him that curseth Israel, I will curse." Can I tell you that there are people raining rockets down on the nation of Israel right now? They are under the curse of God, okay? There are terrorists that have set themselves against the nation of Israel, and because America is an ally to Israel, they set themselves against America. And they say that it's for all these other reasons, but at the bottom of everything, they say, well, it's westernization. Well, it's education. Well, it's Western values. No, what it is America loves the Jewish race, and because we love the Jewish race and they hate the Jewish race, therefore they are against America, okay? And I know that this will put a timeline on this video. If this video is used in future classes, when the cycle completes 3 years from now, you'll be able to tell when this video was done. But just a few weeks ago, we had the pleasure of, as a nation, in sending the Jews' number one enemy to his eternal destination. We helped him out of this life and into the next. Now, we take no pleasure in the fact that a man ever dies and goes to hell, but we do take great pleasure in the fact that he cannot curse the children of God anymore. He cannot curse the Jewish race, and he cannot curse and rain down terror upon people who love the nation of Israel. So we are glad. I believe one of our senators here in the United States said that we welcomed him to hell. And I don't say that in a crude way. I don't say that in a vulgar way. But I do say that when a man curses the Jewish race, God promised his curse upon that man individually. When people bless the nation of Israel, God said, "I'll bless them." But God said, "Him that curseth Israel, I will curse." And I will always have to stand at the end of the day with God when God brings his curse on an enemy of those who are the enemy of his people. Okay, so you see how the Word of God and these promises from way in the past, how they become relevant to us today. And how it so much applies to what's going on in the world today. It's interesting, just on a side note, I was about to take a ride with my brother-in-law a few months ago, and my brother-in-law asked me this question. He said, "Are you living right?" And we were about to ride together somewhere. And I said, "What do you mean about living right?" And he said, "Well, if you ain't living right, I don't want to be riding with you, and God decides to chastise you. Amen." Mm-hmm. I said, "I get what you're saying." I said, "I'm living right. Amen. I'm right with the Lord. Amen." But I'm telling you, unless I'm giving the gospel to a terrorist, and I do want to give the gospel to terrorists. I want to give the gospel to people that hate God's people. I want to see them get saved by the grace of God. But outside of giving the gospel to them, I don't want to be sitting down eating with them or fellowshipping with them. Amen. When the curse of God comes, because it's sure to come. You mark it down, it's sure to come. God said, "Him that curseth Israel, I'll curse." Okay, so we find the Gentiles in prophecy always deals with the Jews. And it includes Gentiles only as they come in contact with the Jews. So the result of this contact has been a cursing or blessing, depending upon treatment of the Jews. Okay? Now, Daniel is the only exception to this book because this is a book of Gentile politics. Okay? Now, Ephesians chapter number 2, we see the condition of the Gentiles. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, the Bible says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Okay, so the condition of the Gentiles is that we were separated from the Jews. That brick wall, that middle wall of partition, is between the Jew and the Gentile. But enter the Church of the Living God. And I'm going to stop right there because my class time is up. Next week, this is where we're going to pick up. There is the Jew, there is the Gentile. But God is going to break down that middle wall of partition. Those of us who were pagans, who were heathens, who were Gentiles, who were separated from the Jewish race, who were separated from the God of the Jewish race, God is going to reconcile us. God is going to bring the Jew and the Gentile together into one body. And the primary, the majority of the New Testament then will be written to that group of people, that body called the Church of the Living God. Next week we'll review slightly the Jew and the Gentile, but get into the Church of God and how those two classes of people are joined together and both reconciled to God, and how a person becomes a member of that body, whether Jew or Gentile. And then also next week we're going to give the contrast that the Word of God gives between the nation of Israel and the church, because there are many contrasts, okay? There are people today who teach that the church replaces the nation of Israel in prophecy. That is heresy. That is blatant heresy. And we absolutely reject that to the extent that it becomes a point of separation. We cannot separate as a church. I cannot fellowship as a church. I cannot fellowship as a pastor with those who believe in what we call replacement theology. Because I'm going to tell you, at the bottom line of replacement theology, they say that when Israel rejected Christ, then God rejected Israel, and God raised up spiritual Israel called the church, and all the promises to physical Israel now get reapplied to spiritual Israel. Here's my answer to that. If God could break His promise to the nation of Israel, then God can break His promise to me. God's not a promise breaker. God cannot lie. The promises that He gave the nation of Israel still stand today, and just the existence of the nation of Israel proves that the promise of God stands true today. So we'll look at all that next week and look at the contrast then between Israel and the church. We're going to take a little break if you want to cut it off. Thanks for watching, guys. We'll see you in the next class.